second to the last message in Joel. No clapping, don't say amen. After World War II, in our country, we have first world problems. You know, we have time on our hands to come up with the ridiculous. And just a radical skepticism. We've heard of postmodernism that arose after. I mean, we've almost come and gone from postmodernism, but postmodern thought has infected a lot of what Americans, the Western countries, the church does and thinks about truth. This was expressed in Joel chapter 2, where the enemies ask the sort of the skeptical question, where is their God? And so now the last message today, and then finally the week after next. Next week you'll want to be here. Fletcher is going to be here preaching, which I love Fletcher. This fall, adult Bible study, we will be looking at worldviews and how we as Christians can identify them. But postmodernism has infected an awful lot. And the question it was asked in Joel, where is their God? Joel 2, verse 17. As we've been going through Joel, the big idea for the whole book is turn to the Lord because of the coming day of the Lord and worship him properly. And I love Tammy's voice. Thank you, Tammy, and Ben too. I sort of like you, Ben. Not really. But coming back to the heart of worship, very appropriate. Worship God properly because of the day of the Lord. Prefigured or seen in the past at one level and on into the future in a maximum level. So throughout Joel, we've looked at judgment, you know, the locust plagues, the northern armies coming. And then in Joel 2, 12 to 17 was a transition. What are the people going to do? What do we do when tragedy comes? Do we complain? Do we, you know, what do we do? But they called out to God in true repentance. And God, a loving God, keeping covenant with his people, delivered them. You know, the people were to turn from their wicked way, play on words. God turns, you know, the way we view it, turns in his, no longer judgment, but restoring his people. Not only physically with regard to the locust devastation, but spiritually. And especially last time we saw the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, Joel 2, 28 to 32, which God pouring out his Spirit, God the Spirit, on all people. We saw fulfillment of that on the day of Pentecost. Just the idea of universalizing God's salvation, not only for the Jewish people, but for we also, in the book of Acts, it talks about Gentiles are included in that. We have been grafted in. And that's, I gave you a big term, theological term called inaugurated. It begins, it's beginning, inaugurated eschatology. So as of Acts 2,000 years ago, we are in what is called the last days according to Scripture. Now, according to our time, you know, it's lasted 2,000 years. But there is coming a day where the negative side of the day of the Lord, where God pours out his wrath on an unbelieving world in the last days. Read the book of Revelation, especially. So if you would take your Bible, turn to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 17 verses. First of all, an introduction to what that judgment is going to look like, almost a summary. So Joel says in Joel chapter 3, "For behold, in those days," after, you know, so what days? After he's poured out the Spirit, "in those days, and at that time, when I bring back the captives," most of your translations say, "restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem," God's people then, "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there." On account, why is God going to judge them? Ultimately, or because, on account of my people, the Jewish people, my heritage, Israel, whom they, the nations, have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people, almost gaming with lives, have given a boy in exchange for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. So those first three verses, the cheapness of lives and what the nations have done. So in general, now he's going to narrow in on particular nations and sort of near, if you will, judgment to nations near Israel. And this is in the second person where God is talking to these nations. Verse 4, "Indeed, what have you to do with me?" You know, and so notice the connection. They've been doing this to Israel, but God says, "You're doing it to me." Think of Paul on the road to Damascus. "Saul, Saul," Jesus says, "why are you persecuting me?" So God identifying with his people. "O Tyre and Sidon," these are countries in northern Israel and Lebanon on the Mediterranean Sea, sometimes called Phoenicia, "and all the coasts of Philistia," the Philistines, "will you retaliate against me?" Are you nation that's going to challenge me? You know, and starting sort of small minor powers. God's judgment will come on these smaller nations in addition to the big names we know, Babylon, Assyria, Persia, Rome, things like that. "Will you retaliate against me? Swiftly and speedily, I will return your retaliation upon your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold," my silver and my gold. An illustration in 2 Chronicles 21 under King Jehoram, where the nations and the Philistines, for example, came, and because of the devastation that was going on, it's almost like the Philistines said, "Hey, we might as well pile on." And so it's recorded that even the Philistines were stealing the silver and gold out of the temple, "and have carried into your temples my prized possessions, also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks." So Tyre, Sidon, Philistia, that's called the Via Mara, the way of the sea, and old ancient trade routes went right through there. And so slaves being sold off to the Greeks, which at this time, that just really means a distant nation. This is long before Alexander, when Greek became a world power, Greece became a world power. So it's just sort of code for Javan, the sons of Javan. Some of your footnotes, my son, say, but the Greek people. So you've sold my people captive to a distant seafaring land, you might say, that you may remove them far from their borders, far, far away to the Greeks. Verse 7, Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them. I will, you know, gather my people and return your retaliation or repayment upon your own head. We'll talk more about this, but retributive justice. What goes around comes around. I will sell, God says, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the land of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabbateans, another distant land in the opposite direction, out in the Arabian desert. So a little irony, Jews don't like the sea. So these people sold the Jews to a sea, you know, on a sea route, the Greeks. Well, the coastlands, Phoenicia, the Philistines, they were seafaring. They don't like the land. So God says, then I'm gonna sell you to the desert. Get to Arizona. It's Arizona, you people. And will return your retaliation. No, I will sell your sons and your daughters into the land of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabbateans, to a people far off. For the Lord has spoken. So, sort of the near, Tyre, Sidon, the Philistines. Now judgment on all the nations. Starting in verse 9, a bunch of commands where God now begins to gather the nations for judgment. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up to Jerusalem. So God is gathering the nations and bringing them up. Verse 10, the opposite of what we sometimes think. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. And just a note here, you know, that's a good Christian bumper sticker. Oh, let the weak, you know, Christians say we are strong. That's not what he's talking about. Joel, that quote, is talking about the nations, you know, rah, rah, rah. Let's get even the weaklings. Arm them with pruning hooks and spears. You know, let's gather a mighty host to go take care of God's people in Israel. So it's talking about the enemies. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. So the enemies are coming up, and then it's cause your mighty ones, sometimes referring to angel, have them come down in, you know, as sort of the Lord of hosts, God's army. You know, total war is being pictured in a total war footing for the nations. You know, turn your all implements into war. Verse 12, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Divine judgment. God is judging, and we'll see here, this is not a, you know, good guys, bad guys. This is God pronouncing judgment. Verse 13, put in the sickle, for harvesting, in this case, mainly grapes, so like some sort of harvesting knife. For the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And that's a common picture of God's wrath. Winepress, ripe with sin. In fact, somebody ought to write a book named The Grapes of Wrath, I think. That'd be a good book title, I think. 14, multitudes in the valley of decision. Once again, this isn't in the context. This is not, you got to come here and hopefully you're going to pick Jesus' team. No, this is, you are coming to God's judgment. God has gathered you, and now God is pronouncing judgment. So the Valley of Jehoshaphat, the Valley of Decision, we'll talk more about that in a minute. For the day of the Lord is near in the Valley of Decision. And then notice the cosmological signs. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. And then verse 16, now a little hope. The Lord will roar from Zion, you know, a picture like a lion of the tribe of Judah, we might think of, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, his capital. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people. He will be a mighty fortress. Somebody ought to write a song about that too. And the strength of the children of Israel, a shelter for his people and the children of Israel. Verse 17, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again. You know, armies won't be marching through. God's presence in Zion, Jerusalem, with his people. Well, so what with all that? So God gathering the nations. So the sovereignty of God, he is causing the enemies, you know, from the Garden of Eden, enemies of God's people. God now is, in the day of the Lord, will take care of all of this. And so the Valley of Jehoshaphat, that means in Hebrew, Yahweh judges, you know, which other in other places, the Valley of Decision, or probably the Valley of Armageddon. You've heard of a great battle that will be performed there. And if you've ever been to Jerusalem or to Israel, Har Megiddo is one of Solomon's cities in the Jezreel Valley up in northern Israel on the other side of Mount Carmel up by Haifa. And there's the Plain of Sharon, a great valley that I think even the illustrious Frenchman, Napoleon, who was really a Corsican, so French never win a battle unless they have a foreigner leading them or the Americans do their fighting. Just historical note. But he was reputed to have said, looking at that valley, surely all the armies of the world could gather here at a place called Armageddon. But the whole idea so far has been here, you know, the slavery, all the things these nations have done to Israel throughout their history, anti-Semitism. We've talked a lot about that. Now God will turn the tables. It's called retributive justice, or you've heard the term lex talionis. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Illustration, think of Haman's gallows. Haman built those gallows to get Mordecai, a Jew. He hated Mordecai, and he ended up getting hung on his own gallows. And some verses just to talk about the Philistines and other people. In Ezekiel 25, thus says the Lord your God, because the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred, you know, Israel and, you know, Philistines specifically here, but Middle East, you know, the conflicts that go on today. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines. I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore, wait for me, said the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of jealousy. And then Revelation 16:16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Armageddon. So that God gathering, the final rebellion against the wickedness, the sin of the nations, against his people. And the book of Revelation talks about the yet future, I believe, battle of Armageddon, when King Jesus comes back and tramples out the blood. I mean, it's a gory, gory picture of how high the blood is, rises to the chariots and the horses. So this is God's deserved. We have to remember this. We deserve the wrath against sin. I heard a saying once, what, you remember that saying? Sin is worse than we think it is. God will take care of it someday. But then that last couple of verses in this section give some hope. Salvation in Zion, Jerusalem, God's presence, you know, where God doesn't dwell in houses, but the temple, the tabernacle, God chose to place his presence in the midst. And if you look at the camp of Israel as they marched, he was in the midst. And then, of course, God, the Son, tabernacled, Emmanuel, God is with us. So when Jesus came, and the good news for us as Gentiles, that God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Paul tells us, and this was one of the Apostle Paul's major concerns, was that we Gentiles have been grafted in to God's olive tree, to that same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's the one true God, not Allah, not, I mean, we looked at that in adult Bible study. Lots of things trying to lead us away from the one true God. And Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. He brought that message so that you and I could have that same hope as God's people. And that is God's undeserved, that's called grace, undeserved favor. So God's undeserved love, salvation, and deliverance of his people. I've heard a saying, there's a saying I've heard, grace is something. I can't remember. Grace is greater than we think it is. And then God's presence incarnate in God the Son. And I've heard a statement, Jesus, oh goodness, I'm losing my stroke. But Jesus is better than we think he is. Emmanuel, God with us. And I love those songs. We've heard them before. You'll hear them again. But he will hold me fast if you are in Christ. God's presence, he will hold you fast. And then that, well, we'll sing here at the end, oh, love divine. You know, that's the good news in the day of the Lord that began at Pentecost with the indwelling of God the Spirit in God's people, the church. Now, I won't bore you with the details, because I'm sure a lot of you, except you, Lecter, know all about Immanuel Kant and his teaching. He was about the same time as the American Revolution, and I would submit his thinking, how he influenced philosophy and worldviews, actually has more of an impact than the American Revolution, you know, which is very sort of secular, temporal, his way of thinking. But even Immanuel Kant, who was not an Orthodox Christian at all, but he believed there must be a God, because ultimately there has to be final justice. So he, just pragmatic, you know, all the things that go on, there has to be justice by an all-knowing, all-powerful judge. And for him, that idea was God, which, of course, more than he believed, is true, the day of the Lord. And so my final question is, do you people, as Rush Limbaugh would say, do you believe, do you trust, do you hope, do you take comfort in the fact that God will make all things right in the world? Do you? You know, and so we see the injustices, you know, the wicked seem to get away with so much. Do we think God will make that right in the end? I hope we do, because the Bible very clearly says that right now, until Jesus comes again, we're living in a fallen world. But is it up to us solely? We have a responsibility. But is it up to us to fix everything? And this morning, if you were here for adult Bible study, one of the Islam actually teaches, it's hard to believe that they actually believe it, but they teach that you can't convert people by force with Islam. I don't know about that. But sometimes, don't we act the same way? We think we can force people. Well, that's above our pay grade. We do our part, but we have the Holy Spirit who changes hearts. And hopefully we understand that vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So relax. You don't need to do it. I realized a long time ago, I can't fix you people. It's way above my pay grade. And you can't fix me, which is really above your pay grade. So, and all of this is for God's glory. And then leads us into communion.